you're visiting here, we're grateful that you're here, and we hope that you have and will encounter God in a meaningful way this morning. This morning we're going to be in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, talking about the gravity of God's grace towards us. So how many of you are superhero fans out there? Anybody? All right, a few of us, that's great. So it's superhero central at our house right now. I have a 5-year-old son and a 2-year-old son, and while they have really actually never seen a superhero movie or a superhero TV show or read a comic book, they, just looking at superheroes, they're like, those guys are awesome. And I think, you know, it's like the bulging muscles and the superpowers and these sorts of a thing. They've grasped onto these. Now, one of my favorite superheroes is Superman. Any Superman fans out there? Clark Kent, the Man of Steel. Now, if you're a Superman fan, you know that Superman is actually an alien, right? Yeah, Superman is an alien. I know. Where is Superman from? Krypton. That's right. He's from the planet Krypton. And kryptonite is his Achilles heel, right? Now, that fact alone is what makes Superman a Superman. What about Krypton makes Superman such a Superman here on Earth? Does anybody know? Their gravity. Yes. Their gravity. Good job. That's what it takes to be an elder here at Peninsula Baptist Church. Mike Snyder in the back there. Their gravity. So Krypton's gravity is much, much greater than that of Earth. And even though he was just a wee babe when he was launched from Krypton and crash-landed on Earth, that gravity affected him so much that he had super strength from birth. And so Superman is able to do things like leap over a single building in one bound, and he can shoot lasers from his eyes. I don't understand how gravity affects him in that way, but that's cool, right? And he eventually figures out that he can fly, which is actually an extension of his ability to jump. Don't ask me about that. I'm not a comic book physicist, but they say it works, and since it's an alternate reality, we're going to go with it. So Superman is amazing, and like bullets bounce off of him, and he can even reverse time, right? Remember that in the Superman movie way back in the 70s, how he flew around the Earth, and he made it spin backwards, and time went backwards? Whoa, that's amazing. Superman is only powerful, though, because of the gravity that his life is shaped by. The gravity that shapes him is different than the gravity that shapes the rest of humanity. Now, here's where it might get a little bit weird, and if this bends your mind, don't worry, you'll catch up in just a minute. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you live in a different gravity than the rest of the people on the planet. You live in the gravity of God's grace. And that gravity of God's grace is working in you, and it is making you stronger, and it is making you better, and it is making you new, and you live in the gravity of this grace, and it will grow you. The gravity of God's grace will grow you. And that's our big idea for today. Living in the gravity of grace grows you. The gravity of grace grows you to the extent that you live in it. So let's look in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. And while you're turning there, if you can multitask, we're going to pray. And if you aren't going to multitask, then you can just wait. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the riches of your love that you have poured out on us in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we don't deserve your love. We cannot earn your love. In fact, our lives hardly prove your love, but we know that your love, your grace is powerful and amazing. God, in Romans 12, you say that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, our minds need to be renewed by grace. Every day there are lies from the enemy accosting us. Every day our flesh seeks to ensnare us again in sin. Every day Satan wants to tempt us and trip us up, and we forget that your grace is what we live under. And your grace shapes us. And your grace is working out your purposes in us. And so we pray, God, that you would help us to understand just the grandness of your grace, the beauty of your grace, the glory of your grace. God, even in my life, so often, grace is not the banner that defines. And God, we want the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, to define us. So we ask today, help us to grasp this. Help us to know this. Help us to live in this and from this more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we live in the gravity of God's grace. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves. Now, we're really familiar with this verse. Maybe you had to memorize it in Awana. Maybe you've just read it a lot of times. Maybe you've heard pastors state it over and over again. But the thing is sometimes when we hear something over and over again, it can become familiar to us. And the more we're familiar with it, the smaller and smaller we make it. Now, I think there's an even greater tendency of this in our current culture, which you probably don't even realize is being shaped by this. But the fact is that most truth that you hear in your life has been pared down so much that it's a sound bite. It's just a little snippet of the reality of the situation that you're being exposed to, because the world wants to move on to something else very quickly. And they've realized in the media and in marketing and the news and even teaching people that people don't listen for very long. So they want to boil everything down to just, you know, 3, 5, 7 seconds so that you pay attention and can grasp it. And then if you do something like pay attention to Twitter or tweet things or look on Facebook very often, social media is even shaping it so much so that you just get 144 characters to express something. And so we take these big concepts and we try and get them down to this little tiny thing so that we can explain it in 144 words or less. Man, if that's how you want to handle God's grace, you're just going to miss it in its entirety because it's so much bigger than that. And so we read over verses like Ephesians. Okay, we're back. I lost power back there. I didn't know if you guys lost it up there. If we boil it down like that, we're going to miss what grace is, because grace is so much bigger than that. It's bigger than 3 to 5 seconds of your life. And so when we read over these verses and we say, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, it is not by works, so that no one can boast," we know it, but we know it like a little kid knows it. Or we know it like a cursory reading of it, and we don't think about the bigger concept of grace and how awesome the grace is that God has given us. And if you're in the ancient world and you're hearing this letter read aloud in your church, which is how they would have received this letter, and it's how they would have talked about this letter over and over again, by the time you get to the grace that's in Ephesians 2:8, you've heard about grace so much that you have a broad and huge picture of the grace that God has given you, much more than the way we talk about God's grace. Because this whole letter is saturated in God's grace, because Paul wants the Ephesians to so quickly and so readily understand the goodness that God has stored up for them, the love that He has chosen for them, the mercy that He's willing to show them, the predestination, the things that God has chosen beforehand that you are bound to, that's coming in your life no matter what, if you believe in Jesus, that you get to this and you realize that grace is everything. And so when he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved," you realize that what he's talking about is all of God's divine will and mercy and love has been turned towards you so much that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And yet so often we just make it about a little prayer and about a knowledge that I'm saved, which is powerful. But it's just an ounce of the 10 pounds of grace that God has for you. It's just a little tiny portion. It's just the sample that you get of cheese when you're walking by the nice man or woman in Costco selling that Irish cheddar cheese, right? It's just a little snippet that makes you want a little bit more. And so let's just take a second and let's float through Ephesians together, if you will. Let's just take a screaming tour of the grace that's available to us through the book of Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 1:4 that the grace God has for us is so big that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, this is amazing news to us, but so often we don't understand this. This is the God of heaven and earth. This is the creator of everything. This is the one who sees through all of reality. Time in itself is like a window to Him that He just perceives. He's so powerful. He's so amazing that He speaks light and the universe comes into existence and He shapes it by His very word. This is the one who sustains everything. This is the one who has overcome death and the grave. This is the one who can have anything that his heart desires. You know what his heart desires? Yes, us. you and me. He desires us. So this isn't the principal looking over the record of children in school and getting on the loudspeaker and saying, "Would Chris Garrison come to the principal's office? You've been a very naughty boy." It's not the voice of fear, it's the voice of love calling out to you in this present moment and through history, because he chose you before the foundation of the world, and he chose you for awesome gifts: holiness, righteousness. I mean, I was listening to Billy Joel the other day. We were at Raylene and I got pedicures this week for her birthday, which is, you know, whatever. And I know. Billy Joel comes on the Sirius or XM radio, whatever it is, and he says, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than weep with the saints." And that's what the world thinks of holiness, right? Holiness is some sort of terrible piety where we all get together and we weep before God begging for our forgiveness. No, that's called repentance. That's called sorrow over your sin. Holiness is a fruit of that repentance, but goodness gracious, holiness is awesome. Holiness is laughter. Holiness brings joy. And God's holiness means that you're set apart for his purposes. It's not some sort of weird thing where you have gilded edges like an old Bible or a halo over your head. It's a life that has been touched by the holy God, and he's created it for something else, which we're going to get to in a little bit. And righteousness is goodness through and through. Instead of being a bad apple where someone gets to know you and they're like, "Man, this is terrible. Why did I even start this friendship?" The righteousness of God is being cultivated in you so that his goodness is pouring through your lives. Now raise your hand if you deserve that. Yeah, someone caught it. That's good. And raise your hand if you want that. Yeah, amen. I want that. I don't deserve that, but I want that. And the cool thing is that God desires that for me and chose me so that I could receive that. Okay, we're supposed to be going faster than this. It's just so good. Let's keep going. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Wow. So he chose us. And he wants us to be so close to him that instead of separating us by anything, he wants us to know that we're part of his family. We're part of what he's doing. Now, family is important to us, but it's not as important as it was in ancient times because we get so spread out. But at this point in time, family was everything. If you go to a new town and you're away from your family, you can't expect favors from anybody. You can't expect anybody to jump in and help you just because of who you are. But if you're part of a family, you're one of them. And if you fall down in life, they gather around you and they pick you up. If you need something, they're there for you, and you're there for them. The family bond is incredibly important and close in ancient culture. And so being a part of family was being in. And there was virtually nothing that you could do to get out. And if you were adopted, there was definitely nothing that you could get to do to get out in Roman culture, because legally you were tied to that family forever, and you were their responsibility and they were yours. It's God saying, "You're mine." And there's never anything that you can do to be not mine. And not only that, I'm not sort of like, "Oh, I guess, you know, you're all pitiful and sad. You're like some sort of a lost, starving kitten, and I think you're cute now, but when you bite me in the ankle later, I'm going to kick you to the curb." No, it's not just out of pity. It's not just because of our brokenness and our cuteness. No, it's not that. He actually looks at us and goes, "Your sin is repugnant. It's terrible. It's horrible. It's awful. But I love you. And I desire so much that you're going to be a part of what I'm going to do, that I'm going to adopt you. And this pleases me. And this fulfills my divine will. My deepest desire is for you to know that you are part of what I am doing forever and ever." And then he takes us, and in verse 12 it says that he made us in Christ. We put our hope in Christ that we might be to the praise of his glory, and that we're included in Christ. Now, if you don't have Christ, there's nothing that you can do that will please God. Without faith, you cannot please God. And in this, God is saying that your life, which was born into death and darkness and destruction, your life, which did not glorify me, is going to be transformed and can give me glory. Now, if you've been a believer for very long, you're probably familiar with this pattern that happens in life, and you think you're walking in faith, and you think you're growing in faith, and you think you're serving God, and you think things are going really well, and then all of a sudden you trip up over your own brokenness, and you're like, man, I'm never going to get this right. I mean, how long is it going to take for me to figure out how to give up this one sin? How long is it going to take for me to stop being so selfish? How long is it going to take for me to stop snapping at my wife or snapping at my husband or trying to take glory and goodness from other people? How long is it going to take for me to be genuinely generous? How long is it going to take for me to stop thinking so much of myself and start thinking more of others than I think of myself? I just feel so stuck in my brokenness. And God says, no, you're not stuck in your brokenness. Your life is constantly glorifying me. You have the light of Christ working in you and transforming you so that your life will glorify me. God takes that which was broken and ugly and sick and makes it perfect and whole and life-bringing so that your life, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, if you are in Christ, you are glorifying God and you will be to the praise of His glory. And when your purpose and position in the universe is revealed in the final days, you will be dripping with the glory that God has stored up for you. You will be resurrected in a glorified body, and you are included in Christ. And then while you're waiting for that here on earth, in verse 13 it continues, it says, you are marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So not only did God do something before that's going to affect you, not only did He set aside this future for you with Him in heaven, right now, He's placed the Holy Spirit in your life. And that Holy Spirit is like a seal on your life. It's a promise. It's like a deposit. Have you ever purchased a home before? You've had to put down earnest money? That earnest money is like a seal on the deal. The issue is, though, you can walk away. You can walk away from that. Yeah, you're going to lose some money, but you can walk away from the deal. I mean, God has placed Himself on you as a seal. You can't walk away from yourself. He's given you His very own person and the Holy Spirit present in your life, and that Holy Spirit rests on you as a sign that God's promise is true to you, and that Holy Spirit is empowering you with God's grace to fulfill His purposes and to work out His will in your life. That Holy Spirit is calling you forward in your faith so that each day you can wake up and you can say, praise God, His mercies are new every morning. That Holy Spirit is in your life, so no matter how dark it seems around you, you can remember that you have salvation in Christ, and you can say, God, I need You working in this very moment because I don't have wisdom. I don't know what to do. I'm in an argument. I'm in debt. I feel like my addiction is breathing down my neck. I just need Your help right now. And you know the Holy Spirit is there to help you and guide you and strengthen you because God has given His grace towards you. Man. And then we pick up in chapter 2, and Paul starts describing about where we've been and who we were before Christ. He says, you were once dead in your sins, absolutely dead in your sins. I don't know if you've been around a dead body before, not the most exciting thing in the world, unless if you waited in line to go see King Tut or something at a museum. You know what they are? They're just dead. They're just dead. I mean, it's morbid and it's weird, but at the same time, it's like they're good as this candle here, which you probably didn't know was a candle. But they're good as this loaf of bread candle. They're just there. They can't do anything. It's not Weekend at Bernie's, right? You're not like dragging this dead body around and posing them and like taking selfies and having fun. It's like, dude, there's a big dead body. And it's right there. If you're thirsty, you can't be like, hey, Gus, I'm thirsty. Can you get me some? Oh, that's right, you're dead. Gus, you're kind of, I mean, I don't mean to be offensive, but you're funky. You're kind of starting to stink. Can you, like, take care of that? Because you're, like, decomposing right here. You're dead. No, he can't do anything. Hey, Gus, I don't know if you know this, but if you don't know Jesus, you're going to go to hell. He can't do anything about it. He's dead. You can't change anything about your life once you're dead. All the plans that you had before you're dead, they're gone. All the best intentions that you had to paint the house, fix the car, get your IRA ready, whatever it is for your spouse you're leaving behind, you can't do it. You're dead. That will that you meant to contact your attorney about to get taken care of so that your estate is in order, I'm sorry, you can't get it done. You're dead. Dead people can't do anything. They're stuck. They're in hopelessness. It's all gone. Paul is saying, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, in the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It says in Ephesians 2:1. Man, so not only were you dead, but you know who was ruling over your life? Satan. Satan was ruling over your life. If you don't have Christ, you think that you're living under your own power. You think you're living by your own will. In America, we have this bootstrap philosophy. We think we just pick ourselves up and we march forward in life and we get done what we want to get done because we're Americans and we're rugged individuals. Sure you are. Under Satan's control. The Bible is very clear on this fact. If you do not live under the reign of God, you are living under the reign of Satan. Now, some people think that Satan's reign is like the endless party where the Rolling Stones are playing and you get like Marlboro Reds and it doesn't give you cancer and you can drink whiskey all day long and there's beautiful women everywhere. No. Man, Satan, his one goal in life is to steal and kill and destroy. You remember that scene in Pinocchio where Pinocchio is hanging out with those rough boys and they're being promised all this cool stuff and then they go to this island and everybody's like smoking cigars and playing pool and laughing and joking and then all of a sudden they start turning into donkeys? Yeah. See, Satan wants you so comfortable in this life that you don't realize that your life is being robbed from you. He wants you enjoying life so much that you don't realize that the very life that you think you're living is going to be taken from you, and his reign will have you forever. He wants you thinking that you're so important that at the time that you realize you were just a tool for him to get at God, it's too late to do anything to change it. And you realize how lost and hopeless it was, because after we're dead, we look back at the life that we lived and we see how thin we were. And how foolish we were in our sinfulness. Paul says that if you are in Christ, you are no longer caught in Satan's rule. He is no longer the authority over you. Instead, God is the authority over you. And contrasting Satan, Satan wants to steal from you, to kill you, to destroy you. God only wants good things from you. God only wants good things for you. He has awesome divine purposes that he wants to work out in your life. He takes you from Satan's authority and he places you in his kingdom, which is the place where his authority matters. It's the place where his reign is in control. He says that you used to gratify the works of your flesh. Now you're going to gratify God. He says, because of the love for us in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. He says, look, you were dead and stuck in your sin, and God has made you alive in Christ, and it is by grace that he has done so. See, Paul's building on this concept of grace because grace is bigger than you think it is. And then he says in verse 7 that there is future grace coming to you so that at the end of the age, God will lavishly pour out his grace on you even more than you have received it on earth. Who of us here is glorified? And I slipped reaching into the Suburban this week to get a toy that one of the boys had dropped, and I skinned my shin on the running board. It's still bruised. It's still cut. It still hurts in the shower every time I clean it. I'm not glorified yet. I don't look like I will. You know what's amazing? Whenever we see someone from heaven on earth, whenever an angel comes and the glory of God is revealed, when the disciples see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus and they're glorified, you know what they want to do? They want to worship. They're just like, this is amazing. You know what's happening right now? There's glory here. I cannot believe how stupendous this glory is. Jesus, let's just stay on this mountain a little bit. We'll build an altar for you, and we'll build one for Moses, and we'll build one for Elijah, because that was like the most amazing thing that I've ever seen. And he's like, no, you don't get it. We don't need to worship them. That's the future that you have. You will be glorified. You will live in God's glorified state for your life forever. The brokenness of this world will be gone. You will be so glorious that every part of life which is struck by sin right now will be completely gone. It won't even be but a memory. It won't be with you ever again. How many of you guys remember the paper cut that you received 2 decades ago? It will seem like that. It's so insignificant. And yet the terrors of our life, the divorce, the disease, the famines, the wars, the sinful governments, all of these things will be like that. And that's the riches of God's glory. It's not that those things aren't significant now, but it's in comparison to those things. It doesn't matter at all. The axiom, don't cry over spilt milk, will apply to them. When you're a little kid, that milk is everything. I just spilled my cup of milk. Your parents are like, I got gallons in the fridge, and I know where the cows are, and I know where the store is. Why are you worried about a tablespoon of milk? Life is so much better than that, and it will be the same way in the light of eternity for the things that we think are weighing us down now, because the gravity of grace will fully be in control of our reality. God's glorious grace is bigger than you think. God's glorious grace is like a kaleidoscope. You put it up to your eye, you shine in the light through it, and you start twisting, and you're like, wow. And then you turn a little more, and the beads and the glass shifts, and it's a new beautiful picture, a new piece of stained glass every time you move. God's glorious grace is like a kaleidoscope. It's like a mountain range. You start climbing. You think you've hit the peak of the mountain, and you look ahead and you realize there's an endless stream of mountains for you to enjoy for the rest of eternity. God's grace is like a multifaceted, well-cut diamond. So every time you turn it in the light, there's a new aspect of beauty and awesomeness and patience and creativity, both of the creator of the diamond, which is God as he has created over time, and the cutter of the diamond, which has exposed the beauty of what God has created to you. God's grace is like subatomic particles. How many of you guys remember learning about atoms when you were in high school? And it seems like every few years they reveal this new thing about a subatomic particle. When I was in school, they were all talking about quarks and leptons, and there's these really smart guys, and they have built these gravity machines that they take a subatomic particle, a particle of reality, a particle of matter, and they spin it really, really fast, and then they collide it with other ones, and they take pictures of that. And they see what can happen when you split these particles down. And as they get deeper and deeper into the reality of these particles, it just seems like they're endless. They thought that a neutron was fully neutral. Then they broke a neutron down and they realized that neutrons have charged particles within them. If they break those down, they're going to find it deeper and deeper, because no matter how you look into deep you look into reality, the proof of God is still there. No matter how deep you look into Christ, there's more grace to understand. Grace is an all-encompassing truth and reality, and so often we break it down into just, Jesus loves me, this I know. Man, that's where it starts, but it's so much bigger than that. And you can spend your whole life, and you're called to spend your whole life understanding and applying this truth. Paul prays for the believer in his churches that he started through the letters, and over again. You know what he prays? He prays that they would understand and know grace more and more, and their lives would be shaped by that grace. It's as if grace is supposed to be the constant in our lives, drawing us closer and closer to God, and it can, because grace is bigger than you think. The gift of grace changes everything. We look in the text and it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, grace has changed your past. Your past, written by your own hand, is a mixed bag. There's good, and there's bad, and there is ugly, because you are a broken and sinful human. And if all these things were written down, you wouldn't want to read about it. How many of you are like me and you have memories where you look back on them and you're like, I did that. I said that. I thought that. I treated that person that way. Man, I was scum. I thought I was so good, but I was scum. If you believe in Christ, God goes, whew, he erases that. The Bible says he separates it so far from you as the east is separated from the west. The east and the west are eternally separated. They will never meet. The Bible says that he has buried them in the bottom of the ocean called forgetfulness, and he will never seek after them. He has rewritten your past. So you know what it says? Jesus Christ's righteousness. The past of Jesus Christ becomes your past if you believe in Jesus. And all of those things that you worry about and all of those memories that you have in your mind of that brokenness, God says that's no more. You know what's there instead? Jesus is there instead. And then God changes your future, because if you believe in Jesus, your past has been rewritten and you are with Him in heaven. Remember what I said, that He chose you, He predestined you? One of the places He's predestined you towards is heaven. Jesus tells His disciples, I am going to see my Father, and I go there to prepare a place for you. So Jesus, the divine carpenter, is in heaven making place for you. He's already making it for you. He started making it for you thousands of years ago, before you were born. There's nothing you can do to screw it up. It's like God has divine plans for your house in heaven. He's like, this is going to be so awesome. He's not watching you and waiting for you to screw up and be like, never mind, no marble in the master bathroom. Last month, you lost the attached garage. It was detached. Now it's gone. It's not like that. He's made plans for you in heaven. He's preparing a place for you. We often think of physical space and like homes. I don't know. He says, in my house, there are many rooms. Some translators say mansions. It's a divine mystery, but I know it's going to be awesome when we get there, because He's trying to describe a rich and glorious inheritance that's ahead of you. But not only has God changed your past and your future, His power is also working in the present. His power is available now to you. Grace changes everything, including this moment right now and every moment you will live from now until you take your last breath on earth and close your eyes and open them to see your Savior. Every moment of your life is saturated with the grace and power of Christ. John Piper talks about how the fact that we live with the hope of future grace. Future grace isn't the promise of heaven. Future grace is the promise that God will give me what I need right now to serve Him. And 5 seconds from now, and 5 minutes from now, and 5 days from now, and 5 weeks from now, 5 months from now, 5 decades from now, God's grace is filling every moment of your life so that you can serve Him and follow Him. See, it's that grace which has saved you. It's that grace that changes everything which has saved you and is saving you. And then, grace gives us the strength to be humble. See, the text says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Every act of faith is an act of humility. Did you know that? That first moment when you blinked your eyes, when you felt your heart tugging towards grace, when you bowed your head, when you prayed, God, I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness, and I need your love, and will you forgive me? And I believe in Jesus. That's an act of humility. How many people can you walk up to and be like, hey man, how messed up are you? And they're like, let me tell you, how long do you have? Man, get away from me! How messed up are you? I'm over here trying to buy Cocoa Puffs and you're walking up to me saying, how messed up am I? You got something wrong with you, brother. Because we don't like to think of our brokenness. We don't like to think of that. We want to be like Jay-Z and go ahead and brush our shoulders off, because we don't have time to think about how messed up we are. But we are very, very broken as humans. And the moment you say, God, save me, it's an act of humility. And then the moment you say, God, I want to serve you, it's an act of humility, because you're saying, God, not my will done be done, but your will be done. And that moment you drop your first tithe check into the offering basket it goes by is an act of humility, because you're saying, man, this isn't my money. Everything I have is from God, and I trust Him. And that moment you're willing to share the gospel with your neighbor the first time, and your palms are sweating and your mouth is dry, and you know God is asking you to do this, is an act of humility, because you're saying, God, your priorities for my life are more important than my momentary comfort, and I'm willing to sacrifice them for you. And that moment that you get up on Sunday morning and your bones are tired and your stomach is hungry and your eyes are gritty and you decide, I'm still going to go to church, is an act of humility. Because you're giving up your comfort to do what God said, which is to not give up faithfully gathering together as He commands us in Hebrews to do. See, every moment where you put God before yourself is empowered by the gravity of grace. And each moment of that faith is the fruit of the grace that God has to offer. If God was an unmerciful and angry God, how foolish would we be to cast ourselves on Him? God, listen, I know that you are like a consuming fire and you never forgive sin. But instead of running from you and trying to please you, I'm just going to cast myself on your mercy. Please don't consume me, even though I know you will. No, God's grace makes our faith possible. God pursues us with our love, with His love, so that we can come to repentance. It is by grace you are saved, through faith, that ability to be humble. As believers, sometimes we just understand that much grace, and I can be saved. You could be saved in the future, but did you know that you can trust God with your problems right now? And by your problems, I don't mean the people around you. Your problems aren't the external things. Your problems are these internal things. You can trust God with your temper. You can trust God with your fear and your constant withdrawal from different difficult situations in life. You can trust God with your out-of-control spending habits. You can trust God with your laziness. You can trust God with every bit of brokenness. He's not going to betray you. And when I understand that His love for me is without measure, I can be really honest and say, God, will you come into this area of my life? I've been so afraid to think about how that thing that my dad said when I was 12 is reigning over me every time I talk to my boss, my spouse, even you. Will you come rewrite this part of my history? See, God's love is that good. And when we understand that love, when we understand that grace, it gives us the strength to be truly humble. Now, this is the part of the sermon. It's amazing. Everything's felt good. But as soon as we talk about our hearts, you guys get still, and I get still. If you were sitting by me in worship, you noticed that about half the time I was just praying. Because this is the part of grace that's hard. It's the part of grace that calls us to start changing. See, in the gravity of grace, we're circling God and we're being washed in His love, and it's scouring away our falseness. And all of a sudden we realize, man, I'm worshiping God, but I have this area of brokenness in my heart because grace is revealing that to you. And you go, what am I going to do with this? Well, here you have an opportunity to take courage and be humble and repent and say, God, I've been holding on to this, hiding this from even myself. It's not hidden from you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Will your grace transform me even more? And I know I don't deserve it. Next, the text shows us that God's grace grows us to do good works. It says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You say, what place does works have in faith? Well, right after this, God says, for you are God's handiwork, created to do good works which He prepared in advance for you to do. God's grace is remaking you as a believer, and it's remaking you to accomplish His purposes, to do His will. God's grace grows you. God's grace grows me to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. We are circling around God's love. We are seeing His imperceptible, His unimaginable, His awesome power and love towards us. We are watching what Jesus does in the Gospels. We're seeing what other believers do through the power of grace. And you know what starts happening is this spiritual fruit starts being born in us. And so now all of a sudden, we're at the grocery store and we see someone who we don't like. And instead of going down a different aisle, we like chase them down because we need reconciliation with them. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to let up. And they may get out of the store without you talking to them, but you're praying for them. And you're waiting for that next opportunity for reconciliation. Before, you would watch the commercials about these sad things happening in the world, and you'd flip it. I'm going to channel surf. And then you see this commercial for like a Christian aid organization, and they're sharing the gospel through sponsoring children in third world countries. And you're like, man, I don't know where this money is going to come from, but I'm intrigued by this. And you start researching this because God's preparing good works for you to do. Your neighbor is sick. And you find out, and you got a busy day, and you know what you do? You cancel your plans to make some chicken soup to take over to them, or to mow their lawn, or just to go over and check on them, because God is preparing good works for you He's planned them already. He's prepared them already. He's working in you to do the good works. See, God's grace starts to change us, and we see the world not through the lens of what I can get from the world, but instead of what I can give to the world, because I have received so much from God. And it's not good works that save you, but it's good works that flow out of your life like fruit from a healthy tree. Now, if you're a believer and there's not much spiritual fruit in your life, meaning at some point in time, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, but if you were to step back from your life and you'd be like, man, I don't know if this has changed me. I don't know if God's grace has touched me in the way that you're saying that God's grace can touch me. You probably have a root problem. See, whenever you have a spiritual fruit problem, you have a root problem. You have a spiritual root problem. And instead of living in the gravity of God's grace, you're living under some other reality. You're living in the reality of some brokenness in your life. You're living in the reality of, I have to do this all on my own. You're living in the reality of your past. You're living in the reality of pleasing everyone else so that they think good of you. Whatever it is, I don't know, but you need to pull those roots back from that, and you need to put the roots of your heart into Jesus Christ more. You need to think about the gospel. You need to go back and read the first two chapters of Ephesians again and be like, God, what does this mean? Because I'm like missing something here. These are deep, profound mysteries that the prophets have written about for thousands of years that angels wish to peer at. And I'm like, meh. So God, show me what's up, because I'm not drinking from the river of life like you want me to. So God, I'm going to take these roots. I'm going to cut them off over here, and I'm going to grow new roots into you. And will you help me do that? Because when you live in the gravity of grace, God grows you to do good works. But if you're not doing those good works, if you don't have that spiritual fruit, you have a root problem. And you have to transfer those roots to Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. When you plant a fruit tree, do you get fruit right away? No. No. If you do get fruit right away and you go to eat it, it tastes very good? No. No, it's usually pretty terrible. It takes time to grow fruit. You can't force fruit to grow. I mean, you can, but it's not very good. You know, Jesus says in the parable of the soils that sometimes the seeds that God sows, they fall on ground and they spring up right away and it seems awesome. But then the difficulty of life comes and their shallow roots are exposed and they wither and they fail and they fade. And I've experienced so much growth like that in my life. I think like, woo, major spiritual breakthrough. I've figured out how to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Then we get into an argument and I wither and I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me. I need deeper roots. Will you cultivate in me a knowledge of your grace more and more so that I can fulfill the good works that you've asked for me to do? Now, here's the thing. Is so often we think good works are amazing, huge things. Do you know what a good work is? Faithfulness. Just faithfulness to Jesus. I think we've lost sight of the fact that part of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Man, us naturally in our flesh, we're not faithful. Discipline stinks. I'm not very good at it. Some of you are naturally good at discipline. Man, I think that is awesome. I am naturally good at no discipline. If you have a system and you want it wrecked, put me in charge of it. Be like, maintain this forever, would you? Absolutely. 5 minutes later, it's on fire. It's like a water-based system. I don't know how I caught it on fire, but I need you right now. Right? Because I'm just so unfaithful without Christ. We need the fruit of faithfulness to stay this course for the long haul. Living in the gravity of grace draws us into these good works. That's what that faithfulness produces. So often we look at the life of mature believers and we just are like, wow, how did they get there? And it's not by their own efforts. It's by grace washing over them over and over again. It's by their roots growing deeper and deeper into Jesus Christ. When I came to this church, one of the first things that I noticed is there were like a few people peppered into the congregation. And whenever I would have conversations with them, two things were so evident. God has glorified them. They don't even know it because they're so humble, because they get God's grace. So whenever they encounter difficulty in their life, they don't go, oh man, my life is terrible. They go, God's got grace for this. I'm not going to worry about it. In their public face, the water looks still. And then you get to know them behind that, and that water is churning deeply because they're like, Lord, I'm going blind from my cataracts. And there are like 74 things that I'm concerned about, but number one, How am I going to read your Bible? How am I going to draw near to you? How am I going to be in fellowship? Who's going to get me out of my house? Because I don't want to be stuck here. But God, your grace is good and I trust you. See, they've realized that God's grace is bigger than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's Jesus loves me, this I know, so I don't have to freak out about anything in my life anymore. Because God's holding on to me. And this grace pervades them. Living into the gravity of grace draws us into these good works, because every time we fail, instead of going, man, I suck, we go, man, I suck, give me more Jesus, God. See, it's this routine path, and you get familiar with your brokenness. You're not surprised by it anymore. You're not trapped by it. You're not stuck on the ground for days after you fail to serve God properly. Instead, you get up right away, because grace is strengthening you and empowering you. It's drawing you into these good works. Every time you encounter sin, it's a speed bump, not a dead end. And so you press into God because you know God's grace is deeper still, and you don't have to give up because He's not giving up. See, living in the gravity of God's grace grows you. How many of you got a gift in the last month? Christmas was 3 weeks ago. Okay. How many of you got a really good gift in the last month? Yeah, less hands. How many of you got a gift that you were like, huh? A couple of you. Yeah, that happens, right? God's gift of grace is the perfect and fitting gift. When you get a beautiful and awesome gift from a friend or a loved one, you open it and you look at it. And something in your heart, if you're a grateful person, marvels at it, holds on to it. Long after the gift is gone, you remember that moment and you remember that relationship, because that good gift gives gravity to that relationship. God has given you the best gift in His Son, Jesus Christ, because He wants you to be caught in the gravity of His grace. And when you are caught in the gravity of His grace, His power is working out in you. You're not going to be Superman, but you're going to be saved, and you're going to be sanctified, and you're going to be drawn into God, and you're going to see that Jesus is the Superman, and that He is fighting for you, and that He is on your side. Now, many of us need to receive more grace in this room. If you've heard this message and you've been stirred up in your heart that, man, I don't get God's grace enough, we're going to pray in just a moment, and you can pray with me to ask for more of God's grace in your life. You can ask for that every day. It's just like wisdom. God says in James, if you lack wisdom, ask and God will give it to you. If you lack grace, ask and God will give it to you. He's got great heaping gobs of grace. He just wants you to ask for it and take it into your life more. Some of you in this room probably have realized in the course of this message, I'm trying to save myself. I came to church to get my act cleaned up, and I think that by being here, somehow my life is going to get better. Man, none of these chairs are magical. My preaching is not perfect. It's not awesome. God's Word is awesome. The Holy Spirit is here, and He might be working in your heart. And you might need to say, God, I need to be saved. You might need to take that first step of humility to say, God, save me from my sins. Now, some of us are here and we're like, yeah, I've heard this all before. You might not be ready to pray this for you, but I'm going to pray this for you. God needs to break you of your pride so that you know how much you need His grace. Sometimes we end up in that back alley in life where we think we've got this because we've been a Christian long enough and we've led Bible studies, we've done all this holy and awesome stuff, and we get really puffed up in ourselves. This is a dangerous place to be in our faith. The Bible says that pride comes before the fall. In other words, you think you're acting under your authority. Well, God's going to let you do that, and you're going to see where the end of your authority is, and you're going to fall flat on your face. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow, and I've been right there before, and it stings. I'm going to pray for you that God would break you of your pride. And so let's together do some holy and awesome work that God already prepared for us to do in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, every day we need you, God. Every day we need more of your grace. We need more of your power. Every day, God, we need more of your love. We need to know that your love isn't based on what we do, but instead what you have chosen and what you have done on our behalf. God, for my brothers and sisters in this room who in the course of this message have realized that they've got a fruit problem, who've realized that grace is too small in their minds, God, would you keep them on the hunt for more of your grace? Would you fulfill and satisfy them? Jesus, you say that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. God, we know that righteousness comes to us as grace. God, would you satisfy their hearts in grace? Would they learn that grace is the thing that should preoccupy their minds and hearts? God, would you give them a deeper and deeper hunger for you and your love? Father, for those who are seeking after you and need salvation, God, would you work in their minds right now? And if this is you, would you just pray with me? God, forgive me of my sins. I have sinned against you my life, my whole life, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you that you have given me Jesus Christ, that I might not face the penalty of my sins, but instead that I might have life in him. Help me to live and walk in a manner worthy of the salvation that you are giving me in him. And help me to follow you my whole life through. And God, for those people who are here who are just holding out because of their pride, God, thank you for putting a love for them in us. Thank you for loving them first. God, I pray that you would break them of their pride, that you would help them to see that they need grace every day, that they are not good enough, that they will never be great enough, but instead, everything we do by faith. Everything we do by the grace that you have put in us. And God, in all of our hearts, would you ever glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might see him as our head, as our Savior, as the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's in his name that we have access to you, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.